try to, as best I can, apply this, the lessons from Thyatira, to us in our time and our context, that we might avoid the troubles of Thyatira. And I think we can gain much because it was the Lord's desire that that Jezebel and those who were led astray by her teaching, her prophecy, whatever it was that she was doing, they would repent, they would return. And so my prayer is that we can be aware in maybe a better way of what was going on there and do things now to avoid those kinds of Thyatiran problems in the future. I'm going to begin this evening by reading the letter here so you can follow along with me as I begin in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who his eye is like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what are the ways that I believe that at least we can encourage in some ways to our church and our time that we might avoid some of the difficulties of Thyatira? Just to summarize, Thyatira was a church that was doing a lot of things right. As a matter of fact, in some of the commentaries, the statements about the beginning of verse 19, actually all of verse 19, some say it speaks of an excellent church, a really good fellowship of believers. Now, I think we need to take that with a grain of salt, because it had in its midst, there was this broad toleration, and I would even say there was a platforming in some of the, because of toleration, of this woman Jezebel. But in so many of the areas, there was this excellence in the basic things of the Christian faith, their deeds. But they had a problem with a prominent false prophetess, false teacher, who was encouraging and leading many to do things which they ought not to do. And the damage was great. It wasn't just that unbelievers were hearing and then falling away or walking away, but that bondservants were doing these things. In verse 20, she says that she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. It's not a minor thing. Jesus said, if anyone makes one of his children stumble, it would be better to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea. It is not a small thing to lead people astray and cause them to walk in ways they ought not to walk, particularly here in these wretched, vile things. There was this significant, large toleration of what her activities were, her preaching was, or her prophesying was. And again, there's just very, very little is there that we know by what she actually did as far as all of her justifications. I'll get into what I believe is the best understanding of maybe what was going on there. But it was a problem, and there was a portion of the church who had not been deceived, and their word was to hold fast. So my desire is that our church would never be in a position of the church in Thyatira where this kind of false teaching and reckless, debaucherous promotion of activity was present in the fellowship. So my goal tonight is, what can we do to avoid that, to stay away from that? I mentioned on Sunday that Sunday was Reformation Day, the day when many calendars mark Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses on the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg. And I made the point by saying, just as an offhand statement, that every generation of people in a family, in a church, need to continually be uniquely convinced of the truths of Scripture that the prior generation may have had to fight to hold on to and to defend. Because the moment that, for instance, my children and my children's generation don't hold fast the basic fundamental teachings of Scripture, that's when they start to slip away and the churches become more susceptible to things like the woman Jezebel or other kinds of false teachings. So how can we avoid the troubles in Thyatira? Number one, and I'm just taking this really from what Thyatira actually did well, I would just say we need to strive to excel in the basics. Excel in the basics. And I don't say that in any kind of derogatory sense. The Lord says that He knows their deeds. Love, faith, service, perseverance, and their deeds are greater than at first. There's more of them. This is a church that was excelling at these things. One thing that they did well that the church in Ephesus didn't do well was they had this presence of love, and I take that to mean love for the Lord and for others. That they had that which Ephesus was chastised for in its lack. So I would begin by saying, if we want to avoid the pitfalls of Thyatira, we want to at least do the right things that they were doing right. We want to avoid the pitfalls of Ephesus or of Pergamum as well. But they excelled, they did a good job, and they grew in those basic things. We need to make sure that our deeds of the church, and again, the deeds of the church are the deeds of the members of the church. Church is an organizing body. When we try to, we come together to encourage one another. We come together for Bible study, for prayer, for exhortation. But the deeds of the church are what the members of the church do. We need to make sure that those are full of these good qualities, and to build on what they are and have been in the past and able to increase. The basic work that the church is to be engaged in is making disciples and to encourage those disciples to live faithfully in a hostile world. Trying to summarize basic activities is hard sometimes. We want to preach the gospel, preach the whole counsel of God, and we want to, as a fundamentally primary goal, to make disciples. That doesn't just mean simply get someone to recite a rote prayer or to mentally acknowledge the supremacy of God in all things. Disciple making begins or must include that, but it is this conformity to and learning the things that God has commanded. And once we make this, once disciple is a disciple, then much of the, particularly the rest of the New Testament, is encouraging those believers to stay faithful, to live and act in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. To not succumb to those fleshly lusts, not to fall back into those ways that once we walked, but to be disciples and to live faithfully in a hostile world. Friendship with the world is hostility to God. It is. We need to remember that. And part of applying God's word to our lives is always seeing as good and as primary and as the goal to live as God would have us live, regardless of the culture and the context of the rest of the world. And that is a continuing, lifelong process. The lessons are the same, the message are the same, if over the years the way it looks, or at least the attacks against us are different in form. Furthermore, the various ministries of the church are to be focused on bringing the truth of God to bear in people's lives while showing genuine concern for their practical needs. It's possible to say and speak a technically correct sermon or message while having disdain or lack of care for those hearing the message. It's possible to, in any activity, to see the things as another cog in the wheel or as another widget on the assembly line. Christian ministry is not a mere social project or a vocational activity when it comes to, like most everyone's jobs are. You go to your work, you do your work to the glory of God, and you walk away, and whether you put out 10 widgets or 11 widgets, that doesn't really necessarily matter. They might just be widgets. But in the ministry of the church, we are to do the deeds that God has given to us as ministry while showing care for those to whom we're dealing with. How many times have you seen stories, or I've seen stories, of abuses of in ministry or just life failures where it was evident that someone lost this love or compassion for the lost, for the people they were working with. They saw them as different than they should have. And we see this in Acts chapter 6. There was this problem of proper distribution or equal distribution of food to all the families in Jerusalem when the church was forming. And that was a big problem. And that was going to hinder the public proclamation of the gospel. It was going to hinder a lot of problems in the, or make a lot of the problems in the church greater. And so they wanted to deal with that by appointing several men to oversee those things. James says that pure and undefiled religion includes visiting orphans, includes visiting widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. These practical ministries of sitting with someone, being aware of their real and tangible needs without that being the primary thing, because obviously primary is the gospel, is the eternal truths, but not discounting the fact that there is sorrow, suffering, deprivation. In 1 John, we're to love not just in word, but in deed and in truth. We're to give and serve as we can. James later on says, don't just be warm to be filled, but you know, do what you can to help them out. That's practical ministry. And we are to that's be part of how we're to live and act in this world. So that we might adorn the gospel and the whole counsel of God that we are preaching with good works, with good deeds, with his beautiful gems. We do love you. We do care for you. And ultimately, I care for you because Christ has cared for me. And I want you to know that. Though you may not understand the fact that the Lord God has a beautiful gospel that you can believe, know that I care for you as I'm giving you this tangible thing that meets a need that you have. Again, these are, we're to love and have these acts not be just disconnected or disembodied platitudes. We're to excel in these basics of ministry. Love, faith, service. Again, service, I believe, is the word for ministry, and it comes to oftentimes including things like giving to the poor, taking care of the poor. If there's someone who has need and I can help, we want to help. And I've said this many times before, that God's people are generous. God's people are generous with their time, with their resources, with their talents. We want to be and strive to bless others in the congregation or those to whom we minister. Christians are to do this, these good deeds, all at the same time, while striving to maintain that love for God and for others. And not to fall into that kind of activity divorced from the love they had at first, like the Church of Ephesus. In other words, contrasting these actions of Ephesus and Thyatira, they were to maintain. We want to maintain the love that Ephesus had apparently lost in large part, and Thyatira still maintained some hold on for those who were engaging in those good works. Now, obviously, those doing the good works may not have been the same people who were engaging in the wickedness from Jezebel. We ought to strive to do those things, excel in those basic things. The teaching of the Sunday school class, the having of outreach ministries, the desire to minister to the families in the church and to those around us, to try to be good witnesses who see needs maybe and try to meet them, are creative in those things. I had a section in here talking about sacred cows of Christian culture. Sometimes sacred cows in Christian culture need to be let off to be made hamburger. Sometimes you don't need to keep some ministries alive because they've been going for a long time. We need to know what we can move away from and things that we cannot move away from. But we need to strive to do all that we do, evangelism, outreach ministry, whether that's in partnership with another church for VBS, doing just general kinds of kindness things and ministry things when it comes to the parade for Cheese Fest, handing out water and snow cones, which is fun, and the time to hand out gospel tracts and try to start conversations every year. I want to get better at that. But be creative who doesn't want a glass of water or a bottle of water on a hot day? How many families wouldn't want their kids to have a free snow cone from a church? I mean, that happens, and it's a good thing. But to always do ministry with a goal of sharing the gospel and sharing the truth about Christ, while maintaining a love for God and a genuine love for others. And one of the hardest things, and the litany of verses at the very end of that point there, is sometimes we just get tired. We get worn out. And we want to continue to do these things without growing weary, without throwing in the towel. It doesn't mean that you have to keep doing everything you've done for the last 25, 30 years. As you get older, your energy level changes. Your responsibilities at home change. But let us not weary in doing what is good. Let us strive to be rejuvenated by the Lord for doing those things that are good. So we need to strive to excel in those basics. And a good part of that is just continuing to make sure that the reason why we're doing those things, whether it's the whatever ministry it is, youth group, Awana, Sunday school, whatever other outreach things we might do, we're not doing them because it's on the calendar to do in this month. We're doing it because we want to honor the Lord, and this is a way that we can try to get the message of Christ, the love of Christ, displayed to people that we might have more opportunity to share the gospel with them or to encourage believers in their life of faith. Because we need to excel in the basics. So that's going off one thing that Thyatira that was encouraged and noted for doing well. But secondly, if we want to avoid the trouble in Thyatira, I would say that this obedience is better than experience. Obedience is better than experience. This is where I want to get into one of those things that is noted by when it comes to Jezebel. She was teaching and leading people, bondservants, to commit acts of immorality, which probably was both actual sexual immorality and immorality when it came to idolatry, while they're eating food sacrificed to idols, engaging in those idol feasts. There's a distinction between eating a piece of meat that once was offered to an idol and you're sitting down at a table and it was purchased, you just eat without asking, versus going to the actual hall where that deity is being toasted and other activities are going on. That's very different. Matter of fact, that's what I think was going on when the Jerusalem Council was occurred, and they said, encourage the believers to just these few things to not commit adultery or idolatry, or excuse me, not commit immorality, to abstain from blood and from things strangled, and to keep themselves from eating those things sacrificed to idols. They're talking, I believe, about those places where that occurred, not so much as Paul again said in 1 Corinthians. The meat that might have been set on your plate in front of you that would have been bought maybe from the market. That's the distinction. But she was encouraging them to do these things, and even in the consequence, the Lord says in verse 22 that he will throw her on a bed of death, or you know, of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. There's, again, whether it's just this looking at idolatry, which is adultery in to God, or actual immorality, sexual immorality. I think both of those are in place there. But in this, when the Lord turns to encouraging those who had not gone after those wicked things, he says in verse 24, he says, those who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. He says, I place no other burden on you. This is, I think, where we get an insight in maybe what was going on there. The deep things of Satan, I'm just going to read a couple of quotes here. One resource said, and I think this is appropriate, this, what was going on, was a way of claiming by Jezebel and those who followed her, that they could indulge in idol feasts, including immorality, without sinning. Another resource said, it's hard to understand, but by some devious means, this woman had led God's servants astray in his church and was continuing to do so, currently writing this book. In other words, this is currently going on. And this expression, this thing when it comes to this deep things of Satan, as they call them. In other words, this is not what the Lord is saying, these are deep things of Satan. This is what this group is saying, these are deep things of Satan. This that implies that it was possible for Christians to participate to some degree in the idolatrous situations and having some experience with the demonic satanic realm and yet not be harmed spiritually with such participation. Quoting again here, it's likely that knowing Satan's deep secrets is a reference to the view that in order to appreciate fully the grace of God, one must first plumb the depths of evil. Later, Gnosticism boasted that it was precisely by entering into the stronghold of Satan that believers could learn the limits of his power and emerge victorious. On the basis that a believer's spirituality is unaffected by what is done with the body, Jezebel could argue that the Thyatiran Christians ought to take part in the pagan guild feasts, even if they were connected with the deep secrets of Satan, and thus prove how powerless is evil to alter the nature of grace. Continuing here, or else they could do that by learning the real nature of sin in a first-hand way. These may have been part of a fanatical group in the province of Asia that held that a Christian could not sin. Remember, John says in his epistle, if anyone says he's not sinned, there's a big problem there. He's lying. It's hard to understand, quoting here. Again, somehow, this woman had led God's servants astray to do these wicked things, and it was going on. So I think the deep things of Satan is a way to speak about some experiential knowledge that you could get by being part of these wicked activities. Now, before we move on and kind of say, well, that's kind of foolish, I remember as a kid talking to a pastor. Maybe it wasn't a pastor. I think it was. Asking about a person, and you were having a conversation about people from the church, and somebody came up and said, "Where's so and so been lately?" And somebody said, "Well, they're out working on their testimony." The euphemism was, "Well, they're living for themselves, living for the world, and experiencing those things." Which isn't the same kind of comment that Jezebel was doing here, but it's akin to it. Or maybe that foolish thought that I had when I was a kid, going to the one time I went to Bible camp, and actually it was actually at a youth conference when I was in Idaho as a kid. There was this guy who came. He was just a big biker guy, and stereotypical, he was, you know, criminal and involved in, you know, used to be maybe a roadie for whatever band it was, and he did, you know, all kinds of illegal and immoral things. And so that was his testimony. Kids, don't do this. And here's all the things that I did, which isn't helpful as a way to encourage young people, I don't think. But there's this almost idea as a kid that I had, that, boy, my testimony is pretty puny because I've not done all those things. That's what I thought as a kid. I mean, my testimony isn't that great. I mean, I just grew up in a Christian household and believed in Christ as a young age. I didn't get saved out of sex, drugs, rock and roll, and whatever else, violent crime. That can be appealing to the idea of, well, maybe I need to experience those things to show how great God's power is. Now it's foolishness, and thank the Lord that I never did those things. And if you ever wondered that as a child, a young person, or an adult, you know, that maybe, you know, your testimony is not the greatest because you didn't have those same experiences, I'll just say this, that I've always said, that guy who is the speaker, God saved him out of those things. Praise the Lord. And for me, God saved me from those things. He kept me from having to deal with those things for the rest of my life. My testimony is a great testimony of God's grace in a very different way. But it's no less fantastic and marvelous. But these deep things of Satan, you say, Pastor, I don't see a lot of, you know, Bible churches teaching people they should go out and do the things of the world so as to show them powerful. But I think we have the problems in our own culture, in our own time, that almost stress this, what's a word that's been kind of in academia for the last 30 years, standpoint epistemology. In other words, those who experience certain things have a greater ability to speak about the truthfulness of those things. You'll hear this a lot in kinds of discussions about social issues. Well, because I'm a white man, I can't know the things or understand experiences or the situations around someone else's life because I haven't lived those things. And so standpoint kinds of ideas may encourage or give a safe haven for people to do things that aren't honoring to God under the guise of, well, that's just me experiencing and being authentic to who I am. So that's why I said this point is obedience is better than experience. Experience, particularly in the things of the world, is not to be a thing that is lofted as desirable for the Christian. Somehow the Christians in Thyatira, again, bondservants, were convinced into believing that something which God had clearly spoken about did not apply to them. Committing fornication. Somehow, these activities that they were engaging in, all while thinking they were experiencing in some kind of good spiritual endeavor, they somehow didn't apply the texts of the Bible that said, don't do those things. That's always the danger. How often do you want to justify your own actions when you're not doing what you should do? Or when something you'd like to do is something you probably shouldn't do? In Ephesians, Paul says that these kinds of things are not even being named among you. We're not even to speak of these kinds of wicked, debaucherous things. Yet Jezebel somehow convinced other believers in Thyatira to go ahead and do them. We must strive to be committed to the supremacy of the Scriptures for all things pertaining to life and godliness, as well as for Christian service. The only standpoint that should be important primarily for Bible students is, what did God mean when he wrote what he wrote to the people that he wrote it to? A grammatical, historical, interpretive process of understanding the Scriptures. Understanding that helps me apply it to my life. That's the standpoint that matters. Not whether I'm a white male or you're a white female or someone else is from another country, another time, another culture, whatever it might be. Those aren't primarily important. Now, in application, cultures and times are important to understand. But not in interpretation. And there's no cultural context where properly applying the Scriptures would lead one to say, it's okay to engage in the wicked activities at these pagan festivals. When Samuel chastises Saul for having offered sacrifices before he got there and not doing what God had said, Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Anything you think you could create when it comes to acts of worship or kinds of service, if you're not doing what God has said, that's not okay. Obedience to God and the things which he has clearly communicated is better than any other type of service or supposed godly activity which man may attempt to create. And so often, we see it nowadays that if you want to talk about Jezebel in our day and age, what about the corruption of the word love in our culture? I was speaking with someone recently where in this church, not this church, in a church they were talking about, the Sunday school class for little children, they were talking about all the kinds of, how do I even say this? Well, promoting the goodness and the rightness of various forms of sexuality promoted in, say, public schools and other kind, and the rest of the culture in the church. And you say, how do they get there? Well, they get there by, first of all, abandoning the scripture as authoritative and redefining things like love from what the scripture says. Paul even deals with that in Romans chapter 6. He says that people say that we say, let us sin that grace may abound more. May it never be. That's never what Christians are to do. So whatever this woman Jezebel's philosophy was, which it was very convincing, somehow. And we have to hear that. She was encouraging them to do those things which God had clearly said was not okay, was wrong. And so very simply, obedience is better than experience. Obedience to what God has clearly said is better than trying to conform to whatever the experience of the age is. And it's going to make us seem weird, not a touch, the more we do this. The more we strive to obey what God has clearly said over and against the prominent currents, even inside of Christian ideas, we're going to seem strange. I've often said that one of the most dangerous places to go is the Christian bookstore, because you can find any kind of ungodly idea promoted by a theologian with letters after his or her name. Be very, very careful. Obedience to what God has clearly said is better than experience, even if someone with a lot of letters and a highfalutin English accent might tell you that it's okay to do things. English accents, they just sound smarter. I mean, smarter than me anyway. When I have an audio book read to me, I try to have it read with an English accent. It makes me listen more. Oh, okay, you know. Well, so we need to excel in the basics. We need to, again, have prioritize obedience over experience. And that means we need to know and believe and hold fast to what God has told us, so we can hold that even against the onslaught of other things. And then finally, to avoid the troubles in Thyatira, I'd say we need to be quick and ready to repent. Repentance is an activity that we should strive to be ready to do. Repentance is fundamental both to becoming a Christian and to living as a Christian. Repentance is the changing of the mind, which involves the changing of the direction. When I finally see that I am a sinner on the path to just judgment of God, and I see the grace of Christ, and I believe in Him, that is a repentant faith that I have in Christ, which turns me around. That's repentance at the beginning of the Christian faith, and the Christian life is just a one long experience of, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me to obey you better. Oh, friend, Christian brother and sister, I'm sorry. I got angry. I was jealous. I coveted. I did. I whatever it was. Forgive me. The Christian life, as we're being conformed, ought to be marked by repentance, which is why Jesus says, if your brother says he comes to you many, many times a day and asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. Now, obviously, when we do or say or believe things, we think we're right. I'm not going to hold to a belief that I think is wrong. But I need to continually be asking the Lord that if I am shown that I am wrong in my application or my interpretation by His Word, then I need to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, and change what I was doing. We must always endeavor to remain teachable and subject to the correction of Scripture. That needs to be a constant plea in our hearts and as we submit to the Word. I think that one of the things that a prayer we ought to often pray is along with wisdom, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, help me to be quick to change my mind, my direction, my attitude when I'm shown to be in the wrong. Help me to see that. Jesus says a few times, how many times in this book? It's at least seven or eight times, I believe, eight times in these letters to the churches, He says to them that they should repent. Twice here to Thyatira. So if we want to avoid the pitfalls of Thyatira, when we see that we are living or applying or believing contrary to what God has said to us, we need to be those who, Lord, help me repent. Again, I think that if we regularly are striving to be sensitive to the correction of God, to ask forgiveness of our brother or sister, our children that we might sin against or offend, as well as being ready to confess and repent before the Lord, as we do that, we will be more sensitive to avoiding these kinds of wicked errors and grievous errors that caused Thyatira to have the problems it did. So my hope for us is that we would continue to and even get better at the basics of ministry and of faithfulness, and that we would continue to hold strong our confession and our dogmatic adherence to the supremacy of Scripture. Not just in a statement in a bookshelf somewhere, but as we try to live and do ministry and live with one another, that we want to all be together submitting to the supreme authority of Scripture and to obey what God has told us, value that higher than other kinds of experience or what other kinds of flows in the world might say. And then be ready and willing to repent, because you will be shown where you're wrong by the Lord. Whether you repent or not is a different story, but you will be shown where you need to repent, just like I am, regularly. And if we can, again, strive to keep our hearts with the love of God and love of others as we do our ministry, submitting to the Word and obeying it, and then ready to repent when we don't, I think that will go a long ways in helping us to avoid these troubles that Thyatira had. That's my prayer for my life, for my family, for our church. We can learn from these. Well, let me close as a prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. Lord, bless your people. Lord, help us to be those who are quick to repent before you and before others when we are shown our sin. Help us to strive to stay in the love of God, stay with hearts that fully desire to love you and obey you and love those whom you've given in front of us to minister to and to bless and to serve. Help us to hold high the standard of Christ and have unapologetically our adherence to your word as the supreme authority in all things. pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, bless us tonight in our fellowship and our work tomorrow and school tomorrow. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.